Let's come now, congregation, in the ministry of God's holy word. I want to ask you this morning to turn to two places in your Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read in your hearing verses 9 through 13. And then if you could just put a finger in Proverbs 18:10, I'm going to take that as the theme verse for the ministry of the word this morning. But just to remind you, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer, and this week we're going to focus on that phrase, the first petition, hallowed be your name. Another way to put it would be sanctified be your name. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Lord says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and we are so incredibly grateful for it. Let's ask the Lord for help this morning in the ministry of his word. Father God, I pray that you would help us to see this morning the majestic holiness of your name, what it encompasses, and what it looks like for us to set it apart. We know that the only name by which we have favor with the triune God is the name of Jesus Christ. Through him, his person, his work, our repentance of our sins, and faith in him. And so, Father, we pray that you would show us Jesus this morning, and that we would find refuge in him. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. By our very nature, we do not like pressure. We do not like stress. We do not like opposition. We do not like trial, testing, affliction, or conflict. And when faced with these realities, it is said that people tend to do one of two things, either fight or flight. And these are two very different responses, but they both have the same goal. Fighting and flighting, or fleeing, I should say, both have the same goal of wanting to get past the heartache and the conflict and the pressure and the trial into a safe place. Maybe that safe place is normalcy. Maybe that safe place is blessing. Maybe that safe place is comfort. But this is where I want you to turn your attention to Proverbs 18:10 as we think about hallowing God's name, this concept of the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. I think Proverbs 18:10 really encapsulates how we should think about it. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Now in this figure, God's name, or more specifically, as we're going to see this morning, God's names, because he goes by many names, are a safe place. God's name is a safe place because these names, they convey to us the nature of his character. You see, God's names are not empty placeholders. God's names are not titles given to him by humans. God's names are titles that he reveals to his people so that his people might better understand who he is and find comfort and solace in his character. You know, those of us who have children, or those of us who have pets, what do? We name our children, we name our pets. Sometimes we name our cars, right? We name our houses, we name whatever. And specifically with regard to our children, what is the philosophy behind naming our children? Well, the idea is perhaps we name them after somebody that we admire and respect. And the idea is that we desire that our child would grow up to be something like that person that we admire and respect. We name them for character qualities that we want to be instilled in them. But let's face it, it is a hope. We're hoping that will be the case, that the child becomes who we name them to be. But it is not so with the Lord. The Lord does not reveal to us names about himself, saying, God is in the process of becoming and he is becoming this. No, God is this. God is compassionate. God is the one who sees. God is the one who forgives. In fact, of all the names that God has, at least according to the Jews, and I think Christians would concur, the most holy name, the name that the Jews call the Tetragrammaton, it's a big word that means the most holy name, is the covenant name of Yahweh. In your Bibles, it is transliterated as Jehovah. And it is the covenant name of God. It is the name that Israel recognizes as Lord, as opposed to all the other false gods, the Baals and the Asherim and all these other Canaanite gods, these false gods. And what's interesting about that name, is that it is essentially means he is. He is. In fact, Yahweh, the name in Hebrew, it's a fascinating study. If you study it, it really combines the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. I was, I am, and I evermore will be. And that's why Jesus in John chapter 8 says before Abraham was, I am. What was Jesus doing? He was claiming to be Yahweh himself. And I think that is very important for us to remember, not only in the context of the ancient Near East where the Israelites were always battling with belief in competing gods. What stands out about Yahweh is that though there be other gods, even Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 8, I believe, there are other gods, there are other lords, there is only one God who is uncreated. There's only one God who created all the other lords and the angels and the demons and the lowercase g gods, but they have no power to create. They only have existence because it has been given to them, but there is one covenant Lord, and his name is Yahweh, and he is the one that we serve. So what is meant when Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name"? Let's ask the question, what is meant by the name of God? Well, very simply, God's name speaks of his essence and his attributes. His essence and his attributes. Now, in saying that, we are not saying that we know who God is as he is in himself. We don't know that. Rather, we are saying that we know something about the character of God through what he reveals to us. We know something about the fatherhood of God and how he speaks of the Father. We know something of the provision of God and how he provides for his children. After all, God reveals himself to us in terms and pictures that we can understand. Somebody has helpfully said that the names of God are like miniature portraits and promises of who God is for us. So I want you to imagine with me, let's just use a little sanctified imagination, okay? I want you to imagine with me that, and boys and girls, I want you to join in this thought experiment, okay? I want you to imagine with me that you are like King David and you are running away from all your enemies. You fled to the wilderness for your life. And there are men that are hotly pursuing you and they're bloodthirsty and they want to kill you. And so, some of your enemies are pursuing you without cause. They're jealous, they are slanderous. They're trying to destroy you in order to exalt themselves. Or maybe the enemies pursuing you are the consequences of your own sin. I mean, after all, sin has consequences, right? And yes, the Lord is gracious to forgive us, but we must deal with the mess that we've made. And maybe that's what we're running from. We're running from the consequences of our sin. We've done wrong, and these grave and overwhelming consequences are looming over our head. Or maybe that which is pursuing us is a heavy trial, a sickness. Maybe it is a physical sickness. Maybe it is emotional baggage that you're carrying with you, an affliction, a heartache. Maybe you've tried to fight these things and it's not working out too well. Maybe you've tried to flee from these things and they find you wherever you go. What can you do? You run to the name of the Lord and find refuge in Him as a strong and mighty tower. And here it is, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong refuge, a mighty tower. And I want you to picture yourself running into this tower, this stronghold that has mighty walls. It has shields. It has sentinels or guards at the top that are watching out for the enemies. And in that tower, you can find peace that surpasses all understanding. Again, in the name of the Lord, in who God is, in all that He is for you in Jesus Christ. In that tower, you know what you will find? I want you to imagine you're inside the chamber of this tower, and the ceiling is super high, vaulted ceiling, and you see these walls, and all along these walls in this tower, there are banners. And I want you to think of those banners as names of God. Names of God that communicate to us things, again, that He is for us and to us in Jesus Christ. In that tower, you will find that He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power that is at work within us. That is comforting to remember. It's comforting to remember that as we run to the name of the Lord in our prayer closets, that there on our knees, there with our heads bowed, there in a posture and disposition of humility, God puts us on the potter's wheel to mold us and shape us and cause our wills to be melted into His wills, so that what we want more than anything is His glory, even if it means harm to ourselves, harm to our plans, harm to our will, things that we don't want to happen. We want God's glory no matter what shape it takes. Now, it takes a lot to get there, doesn't it? It takes a lot to get there. It takes coming to God on your face in this tower. But that's not all that's there. In that tower, you will find one who stands ready to comfort you with His love. There's that beautiful text in Zephaniah 3 that says that God, in this anthropomorphic language, God sings over His people. He shushes them. He shushes them. He quiets them with His love. In that tower, you will find one who can and will calm and quiet your heart. Has your heart been racing this week? Has been doing that pitter-patter thing far beyond the category that it's supposed to be in? Have you found your heart pounding with anxiety and worry and stress? Come to this mighty tower where God can comfort and calm and quiet your heart. And if we could extend the metaphor for a moment, we would find that upon entering that tower again, we not only feel safe, but we again see this variety of portraits and promises of God's character arrayed on the walls in this banner. And one of those banners is the Most High God. This is a title that is used of our God in Scripture, the Most High God. And what does this title, what does this name communicate? It stresses God's strength and sovereignty and supremacy. Think of it for a moment. If you think of the pantheon of the gods in the ancient Near East, and even in our day, the pantheon of the gods of lust, the gods of greed, the gods of possessions, the gods of beauty, the god of youth, all these things that clamor for our attention. God of comfort, the God of security. But of all that pantheon of God, we see El Elyon, the Most High God. He stands head and shoulders above all of them, over them. He is, as it were, I say this humanly speaking, in a different category than those gods. What different category? Well, they are created, and He is the Creator. He towers over all your enemies, all your circumstances, all your afflictions, and all your trials. He is not below them. We serve a God who is not reacting to things that happen to you. No, we serve a God, beloved, who before time began planned that these things would come about for purposes and ends that even as yet we still do not see the full impact of them. Some of them, sometimes God is pleased to show us. He's pleased to show us that this is, again, coming back to the potter's wheel, molding and shaping us and making us be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope that we can rejoice in that. I hope we can rejoice that through trial and affliction, we draw nigh unto God. We draw closer to Him. God is not reacting to our trials. God is not reacting to our circumstances. He sent them, and He will not give us more than we can handle. But not only that, He's not just the Most High God. I'm just grabbing a few names of God. There's all kinds. You could do a study of the names of God in Scripture. I'm just picking out a few. But He is also the God who heals. He is the God who heals. God is for us, and He can heal our broken hearts. He could heal our jaded experiences. He could heal our discontentment and our pain and our sorrow and our bitterness. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, whether it is in a marriage or a relationship or between parents and children. He can restore those things. He could bring redemption to those things. He could heal brokenness. And it's not just psychological brokenness. It's not just relational brokenness, but it is physical brokenness. God can and has done that as well. He is the God who heals. But not only that, He is a God who sees. Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar. You recall that in Genesis chapter 16. And how did Hagar feel? Hagar felt alone. She felt disenfranchised. She felt like she did not belong. There was nobody to defend her cause, nobody to plead her cause. And so she flees. But God comes to her and comforts her and tells her her son, Ishmael, would be a mighty nation. And He tells her to return to Sarai. She did not think that she belonged anywhere, but God made it clear that she did. And because God saw that, because God saw her pain, whereas Sarai didn't see it, Abraham didn't see it, nobody in that clan or in that tent or in that place saw it, but God saw it. She saw in her God one who took attention to her, who cared for her. And I want to remind all of us today that God cares for those who trust in Jesus Christ. He cares for you. Do you ever feel unseen? God sees you. He sees your troubles. He sees your dangers. He sees your discomfort. He sees your distress. And He sends His Son to take care of it. But not only that, the Lord is my banner. This title of God, this name of God, the Lord is my banner, it stresses that God is our rallying point and our means of victory. God is the one who will fight for us. God is the one who will vindicate us. How important is this? God will fight for you when you cannot fight for yourself. God will vindicate you when you cannot vindicate yourself. He sees your faithfulness when others do not see it. And it is not lost on Him. So it's for this reason that God's name is to be hallowed or sanctified. It's not an ordinary name. It is a powerful name that speaks blessing to His people. But what does it mean that when we pray that God's name be hallowed? Let's take up that question secondly. What does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? Well, very simply, it means to be set apart. It's different. It should not be treated as common things, as common vessels. It is a set-apart thing. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. It's the same verb, to make holy, but we must qualify at this point and say, it's not that we as created beings are making God's name holy. God's name is holy whether we or pagans do anything about it. What it means more specifically is that we are praying that it would be so in the eyes of men, in particular, how we live our lives. So that how we live our lives, how we speak our words, how we hold ourselves, how we carry ourselves, that will make the name of God more glorious, more set apart, and distinct in the eyes of men. Boys and girls, you remember that story of David and Goliath? You remember how David came to the scene and he saw Goliath out there and he was a towering menace to the children of Israel? And Do you know why David finally went to go fight Goliath? You know why he took a slingshot in the smooth stones? You know why he did that? It was not because Goliath was mocking King Saul. It was not because Goliath was mocking the armies of Israel. David makes it very clear. He said, I have come to fight you because you have defied the name of the Lord of hosts. He defied the name of God. He made fun of God. And David said, I will not let that stand. God's name is holy, and it will be treated with respect and reverence. But I want you to notice, as we think about hallowing God's name, that this is the first petition. This is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. In other words, it has a priority. I would say that hallowing God's name and praying that God's name would be hallowed or sanctified should shape and fashion everything else that follows. Notice that these petitions, not only hallowing your name, but that your kingdom come and your will be done, we're looking at his name, his kingdom, and his will. This is all about God in the beginning. This is the first order of business when coming into prayer, that we focus on the glory of God's name, the coming of God's kingdom, and the will of the Lord. Rather than rushing into our petitions, we should first start with God's glory being put on display. It should be our first concern when we come into prayer. Not sin, not Satan, not self, not our circumstances, but God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. And then, I think in many ways, if we could begin by praying that one petition, if we could really enter into that one petition, if it could grip our hearts and open our understanding so that its full meaning and significance would get into our soul, we would have prayed everything that we need to pray. This is a radically God-centered prayer. First three petitions have to do with God. So stop and listen to how we pray. How often are our prayers centered around the glory of God and the hallowing of His name? So we've talked about the name of God. We've talked about hallowing or sanctifying God's name. Let's ask lastly this morning, what does it look like to sanctify God's name? What does it look like to sanctify God's name? In short, with all of our life, that's how we do it. With all of our life, we sanctify God's name. But the more we see the imprint of God's hand on all of life, the more we will sanctify His name. I'm just going to give you a few examples this morning. Just a few examples. We could talk all morning, all day about how we sanctify God's name, and I trust this week in your home groups that you will talk about that with your home groups. But let me just give a few this morning. Number one, when we profess His name before men. In other words, when we evangelize, when we let the gospel loose in our mouth, when we do the hard work of entering into that public discussion, whether that public discussion is in the lunchroom, whether it is with family or with neighbors, it is very easy, isn't it? Is it not, to just kind of skirt those things and not talk about those things? I mean, after all, our native proclivity is that we want people to like us. And the gospel is very, very offensive. The law which precedes the gospel can come off as very harsh. It's very hard to tell people that they're sinners. But we magnify the name of God when we, number one, shine light on the reality that our friends and neighbors who and family who do not know the Lord are, in fact, in darkness. They are in darkness, groping around for they know not what. And God's name is hallowed when we tell them the very reason why Jesus came. Jesus came, didn't come to start a religion. I mean, that's true. Really, he didn't start. He represents the true religion, but that's not where he came. He came to save and seek that which is lost. He came to seek the lost. And this room is full of many of us who were lost, but God has found us through the gospel. So number one, we sanctify His name when we profess His name before men. But secondly, when we profess His name in worship with the saints. You know, Exodus 34:14 tells us that God's name is jealous. You know that God is jealous? Not like you and I would be jealous. We are sinful human creatures and we have all kinds of insecurities, do we not? We have insecurities that drive and govern what we say and what we do. God has no insecurities. There is no rival to God. But His creatures will give Him glory. Whether we like it or not, all creatures on the day of judgment will give glory to God. The question is, will you give glory to Him through redemption as a redeemed man or woman of God? Or will you give glory to Him through eternal punishment? That is a very hard thing to think about. But both of those options will bring glory to God. But as we think about God as a jealous God, we also know that He is jealous of how we worship Him. He's jealous that we worship Him. God deserves to be worshiped. I mean, that is the understatement of the century. God is glorious. God is majestic. God deserves our time. And what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is that He allows us as sinful creatures to come into His presence and to sing praises to Him and to magnify His glory through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and listening to His word as we listen to the voice of Christ from heaven. What a glorious thing it is to worship Him. And yet, we must worship Him how He demands to be worshiped. There is no room for God's people to make up concoctions of how we should worship. And when we work hard to prepare our hearts for worship, when we apply our hearts for worship, when we put our hearts right in the bullseye of God's holy word and let the Spirit melt it into the will of God, then we are magnifying the name of the Lord and sanctifying that name as well. Speaking of worship, we hallow God when we hallow His day of worship. I mean, one of the things that we have to do when we worship God is we do need to set aside a day. And really, the Lord has already set aside the day for us. The first day of the week when Christ rose over death, hell, and the grave. That day should look different. It should be a day of joyous privilege. And it is a day of joyous privilege that I don't need to work. I don't need to do all these other things that encroach upon my time and my conscience throughout the week. But I can, as much as I can, through providence, free myself up to enter into the sanctuary of God with the people of God and be reminded of the spiritual rest that this day and this worship serves as a sign of that's coming in the eschaton, in the new heavens and the new earth. Thirdly, we sanctify God's name when we recognize His glory and renown in creation, providence, and redemption. Remember, beloved, God is not just glorified in redeeming His people, but there is glory to be seen of God's nature even as we look at creation. Have you ever studied the platypus? It's fascinating. Have you ever watched a documentary on nature or God's creation more specifically and just seen the wonders of creation? We should marvel at these things. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. We should not only recognize the glory of God in creation and what He has made, but how about the glory of God and the majesty of God in providence? How many times have accidents been avoided? How many times have catastrophes been narrowly escaped? How many times are things not as bad as they could have been? A narrow escape, and we think, man, I just narrowly escaped that. Chance? Luck? No. God has sovereignly, in His providence, protected you. But then obviously we hallow God's name in redemption. He threw horse and rider into the sea. He opened our eyes when we couldn't open them ourselves. He made us alive when we were dead. He gave us ears to hear. We can't do that ourselves, but He did. And that is why we worship Him. Fourthly, when we trust in His name, we hallow Him. We have trusted in Your holy name, Psalm 33:21. When we do not think that we could go on, when we feel like we're overwhelmed, when we feel like the weight of despair is about to crush us, we trust in His name that He will bring us through. We remind ourselves that He has brought us through in the past, not just we, but His people He has brought through in the past, and He will bring us through this trial. He will bring us through this darkness. He will cause the darkness to lift in His time and in His way. And by this we can hang on another day. Fifthly, when we rejoice in, rather than covet or despise, the providential smile of God upon our brothers or sisters. Herman Witsius said this, "The saint who is under the influence of those devout affections may happen to see some of his brethren enjoying a larger share of the gifts of providence, occupying a more honorable place in the house of God, or laboring with greater zeal for the advancement of the divine glory. In such a case, he will not be moved with envy. It will give him pleasure that the name of God is hallowed either by himself or by others. You know, one of the things that we do is we weep with those who weep, but the other side of that is we rejoice with those who rejoice. We guard against envy, we guard against bitterness, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, this is the God whose name is to be hallowed. This is the God whose name is to be glorified. This is the God whose name is to be sanctified. And I exhort each and every one of you, each and every one of us this week to think about how intentionally can I sanctify the name of God this day? It goes without saying, but allow me to say it, that obviously we need to be careful with how the name of God comes out of our mouth, right? We do not want to use it in vain. That certainly goes without saying. But it's more than just what we do with our lips. We can defile the name of God with our actions. In fact, oftentimes we see in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that God is rebuking Israel, even rebuking the church, for profaning the name of God amongst the nations. You know what God says? He says, I'm going to redeem you, Israel. I'm going to redeem you, church, but I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for my own name's sake, for my own glory. Now, this God that would redeem us, this God that would show kindness to us, this God whom we can glorify in creation and providence and redemption, this God who smiles down upon us with multiple blessings, do we have those blessings apart from Jesus Christ? Only common grace blessings. But we do not have redemptive blessings. We do not have life eternal. We do not have a restored relationship with God Himself unless we come in one name in particular, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. The apostles say, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Of all the names of God, beloved, there is one name, Jesus Christ. And it is only in that name, in that person, in that work, in His righteousness, in His precious blood that was shed to cover your sins and my sins if you believe in His name, that we can come nigh unto God, that we do, listen, that we do have access to that tower of refuge, where you can go even now and find solace in a God, not who is against you, but a God who is for you. A God who is for you in Jesus Christ. A God who has intentions that are good for you, not only in this life, but more importantly in the life to come. So if you have not come to Jesus Christ, and you have not come to this tower of refuge, I invite you this morning to come through turning from your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this name, Jesus. As one song has put it, it's like the fragrance after the rain. A beautiful name that speaks good to His people. A beautiful name that reminds us of the goodness and kindness of God and the forgiveness of the gospel. And I pray that each and every one of us would seek to not only sanctify that name, but all of your names, O Triune God, not only with our lips, but with our actions, with our hands, with our feet, and that you would be pleased to receive our worship and our cobbled together works, Father, shot through with bad intentions and bad execution through the person and work of Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this morning How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
The Father's love for us, how How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Now, dear people of God, I send you out with this benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.